All right. Let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 2. John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. We have some great things to talk about today. Father, thank you again for your Word. Thank you so much for bringing us here. And we pray that you would speak into our hearts, that our hearts would be softened, and that the Word of God would have good soil in order to fall upon, that we may grow into Christ and being like Jesus Christ. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. John 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. The title of this message is Weddings and Wine. Weddings and Wine. Now, in these verses we're studying, Jesus will deal with both of these subjects, weddings and wine. He will talk about how to experience the joy of marriage, and we will talk about the dangers of wine. We will see Jesus put a stamp of approval on marriage by attending this wedding in our story. I bring this up because many people treat marriage like they do when they buy a car. They want to test drive it first before they buy it. So people test drive each other by living together and playing house. But statistics show that if a couple live together before marriage, they have an over 50% chance of getting a divorce. So in this chapter, Jesus will perform his first miracle, and notice where he does it: at a wedding, showing that miracles still need to take place in marriages. And all of us who are married need to say amen to that. And maybe you're here and your marriage is over unless Jesus performs a miracle. Let me encourage you that Jesus still performs miracles in marriages, and yours can be no different if you allow him to instruct you today how to do it his way. Look what it says there in verses 1 and 2. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now, both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Now, this wedding takes place, it says, in Cana of Galilee. This happens to be the hometown of Nathanael. We find this out in John 21, verse 2 for you note takers. Notice how it says Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. Jesus was invited to the wedding says a lot. It says that if you want a successful marriage, you will be wise to invite Jesus to your wedding as well. You invite him not by merely having your wedding at a church. Many people think, well, you know, I have it at a church, and that means we have God in our marriage. No, that doesn't. That doesn't mean that. You invite Jesus in by committing your life to him together as a couple. I mean, and you can invite him in your life as a couple, and you can go to the justice of the peace. And it's just as spiritual as you were in a church. People got this thing. And, well, we had our wedding at a church, so therefore it's real. We putting God in it. No, you put God in it. You put God in it by committing your life to him as a couple. Now, the Jewish wedding, their ceremony was a lot different and is a lot different than the American ceremony. The Jewish wedding would last a week. Before the ceremony, the groom would go and prepare a house for his bride. Then after that was finished, as he went to go prepare a place for his bride, after that was finished, he would return and the ceremony would start. So this meant that you had to always be ready, because you didn't know the day nor the hour he would return and the wedding would start. You just had to always be ready. And the same thing is true for us. As the church, we're called the bride of Christ, according to Revelation 21, verse 9. And Jesus has gone away to prepare a place for us to be with him, according to John 14, verses 1 to 3. You know, it says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So the question is, are we ready for his return? He can come back at any time. Have you made yourself ready? You make yourself ready by becoming his bride, by committing your life to him, and by committing to be faithful to him. Just like it talks about in Matthew 25, in the story of the 10 virgins, 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. The 5 that were foolish, they were foolish because they did not make themselves ready for their groom to come. The question is, will that happen to us? I pray that it doesn't. Look at verses 3 and 4. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." Notice it says that they ran out of wine. Now, this was very embarrassing for the host to run out of wine. There have even been cases by which the hosts have been sued because this was a definite faux pas. You did not run out of wine for your guest. And so Mary in verse 3 goes to Jesus, no doubt, probably somewhat frantic with this particular problem. Some scholars suggest that it was some relative of Mary's that was getting married. That's why she held an important part in this particular wedding ceremony. And then Jesus tells her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me?" Now, the term "woman" sounds like a cold response by Jesus towards his mother. But "woman" in Greek is gune. The Greek word is gune. It was a term of respect. It's like saying "lady" or "ma'am." Today we say "woman, yeah, woman, yeah." And we use it as a cold response, but it wasn't used this way. It was a term of respect. But this term was also a gentle rebuke as well. His tone was not rude, but it was firm. And what Jesus was saying is, "Why are you getting me involved in this matter?" He was making it very clear that his mother, he's making very clear that Mary was no longer, he said, "Mary, look, I'm no longer under your mothering any longer. That now I'm following the direction of my Father, which is in heaven." And he's letting her know this. And then he says also in verse 4, "My hour has not come." Now, "my hour has not come." This term is used 7 times in John's gospel. But what hour is Jesus referring to? In John 17, verse 1, Jesus prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you." The hour is the time of his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension into heaven. Or the hour when his earthly ministry is finished. This phrase tells us that God has a timetable by which everything gets done. Meaning that everything is on schedule according to God's timetable. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, it says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." In other words, Jesus came to this earth at the exact time God the Father wanted him to be here. Not 1 second sooner or later. Everything is on schedule according to God's timing. Hey, that promotion that you've been praying about, it's going to happen in God's timing. That husband or wife that you've been praying for, that friend or coworker you have been praying and asking to come to church will come. But the message that God wants them to hear has not come yet. The hour has not come yet. So don't give up. Don't lose heart. Singles, don't lose heart. In the fullness of time, God will bring forth that right person. If you don't jump ahead of him, you don't jump ahead. He will do it in the fullness of time. Look what he says there in verse 5. His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." That's pretty simple. Whatever he says to you, do it. Now, did you know these are the last words recorded of Mary in the scripture? Whatever he says to you, do it. Notice how she directs the servants to Jesus and not to herself. Also, notice how she was known as the mother of Jesus, and Jesus was not known as Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. The attention is always on Jesus and not on Mary. And let this be a lesson to all of us. Direct people to Jesus and not to yourself. In this phrase, we also see the key to Christian growth. Whatever he says to you, do it. Whatever Jesus says to you, you do it. Whatever he says in the Word of God, you do it. Not just the red letters in here. The whole Bible is about him. Whatever he says to you, you do it. And you train your children, your friends, and relatives to depend on Jesus, not on you. And whatever he says to you, you do it. This is wise counsel by Mary. Wise counsel by her. Look at verses 6-8. Now there were set there 6 water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 or 30 gallons apiece. Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast. And they took it. Now, I want you to notice something here. Jesus instructs the servants to fill the water pots with water. Then verse 6 says, they were water pots of stone according to the manner of purification of the Jews, or they were used for ceremonial cleansing. See, the Jews, if they touched a dead body, they were considered ceremonially unclean, meaning that they could not come to the temple to offer their sacrifice until they went through a certain kind of cleansing, where these water pots were used for that kind of cleansing. And whether you believe it or not, this is also the key to seeing joy in your home and joy in your marriage and joy in your life, period. As you know, water is a symbol of the word of God, according to Psalm 119, verse 9, John 15:3, and Ephesians 5:26. So when we allow the word of God, the Bible, to fill us up to the brim, like verse 7 says, and we take the time and effort to draw from that and serve our wives and serve our husbands and children, we will find that our homes, our marriages, and our lives will be filled with joy. How was that? Because wine in the Bible is a symbol of joy. We find this in Psalm 104, verse 15, and Ecclesiastes 10:19. The Bible also says, for you know, takers, Colossians 3:16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. See, when we allow the word of Christ to dwell in us richly to the brim, notice it's called the word of Christ, dwell in us richly, we become like Jesus Christ. Jesus was a servant. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. When the word of God fills us up to the brim, we will serve those closest to us. And as we're giving out to serve them, giving out to serve them, we need to replenish. And if we don't replenish, watch this. This is a sign that you haven't replenished. It's when you no longer want to be a servant. Or when you get in your feelings when someone treats you like one. Don't they know who I am? I'm the... And that's the thing. We no longer want to be a servant or on the inside. Or we do it. We might do it. It's grudgingly though. But we don't want to. That's a sign that we've been giving out and haven't been replenishing. When the word of God dwells in us richly and fills us up to the brim, and we will be willing to serve because we will be like Jesus Christ. Look what it says in verses 9-11. When the master of the feast had tasted the water that was made wine and did not know where it came from, but the servants who had drawn the water knew, the master of the feast called the bridegroom and he said to him, every man at the beginning sets out the good wine, and when the guests have well drunk, then the inferior. But you have kept the good wine until now. And this beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, his disciples believed in him. Now, when the master of the feast had tasted the water that was turned into wine, he was amazed that the good wine was saved until the end, when normally it's the other way around. They would have the good wine that would be given out first, then that which is inferior last. And it was turned around and he was blown away by that. Then verse 11 says, this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did. I love that phrase. Pay close attention to that phrase. This is the beginning of the sign. This lays to rest the so-called lost books of the Bible. I always wonder if they're so lost, how is it that you know about them? But lost books of the Bible, well, you know, one of them said in these false books that when Jesus was a little boy, he used to make clay and mud kind of objects. And when he touched them, they birds will fly away and all kind of miraculous things he did as a little boy. This verse lays all that to rest because it says this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did. So when he turned the water into wine, it was just the beginning. He did this for a reason. Notice he said this is the beginning of the signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee. Now a sign is to show us something. Why did he turn this water into wine? What was it showing? It was showing that he was the true Messiah, that he was the long-awaited Messiah Israel had been waiting on, that he was God in human flesh. He is who he said he is. And this miracle was done for his disciples. How do we know? Because verse 11 says, and his disciples believed in him. So he performed this miracle so his disciples can know, hey, guess what? I'm really who you think I am. I really am the Messiah. And he did this for their, for to help them to believe that he was who he said he is. Now, let me address this issue of drinking, because throughout history, this story, this one, has been used for the justification of drinking alcoholic beverages. They say, well, Jesus turned water into wine. Jesus drank wine, so don't tell me I can't drink. Okay, okay. If you want to use this logic for drinking, then Jesus also said in Luke 22, verse 18, that he would not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. So if you want to use Jesus as your example for drinking, then he said he was not going to drink anymore until the kingdom comes. Therefore, you shouldn't drink anymore until Jesus comes to set up his earthly kingdom. If you want to use this logic for drinking alcoholic beverages. Now, there are four facts that we need to know about this subject of drinking. Number one, Jesus turned water into wine, not into vodka, Hennessy, Ciroc, Cognac, Coors, or Miller Lite. He turned water into wine. Another thing, according to the Jewish writings called the Mishnah, which they considered the oral Torah, should I say, it forbids Jewish people from drinking straight alcohol. Why? Number two, they believe only barbarians drank straight alcohol. Number three, wine was the common beverage in this day because the water was so bad. All we have to do is turn on our water, or we go to Sam's or Walmart, get a big case, a nice clean bottle of water. But in this day, they didn't have that. So they will mix the wine with the water. Now, the Talmud, which was the teachings of the rabbis, it says that the Jews had to mix three parts water to every one part wine. It's impossible to get drunk off of something like that. There are even some writings that it was 25 to 1 water to wine. Number four, wine was also used for medicinal purposes at this time. In 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul told Timothy to take a little wine for your stomach, say for your frequent infirmities or the stomach problems he was having. So take a little wine for your problems that you're having. It's no different today. There's alcohol that is used in many of the medicines that we take, and NyQuil and other things, up to 5% alcohol. That's why many of you love to get sick. Take some NyQuil, love to kind of, we're out of NyQuil again, you know, but it has up to 5% alcohol. So this is why, because many people say, well, why is it that the Bible just come out and just say, no one who's a Christian can drink at all? It doesn't come out and say that because of these various reasons here. So it's not talking about, the Bible doesn't condemn the consumption of wine because of these particular reasons I just named. But it forbids drunkenness. Proverbs 20 verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, intoxicating drink arouse fights, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. At every club, at every bar where alcohol is flowing freely, there's going to be some fighting and some shooting. You are looking at my girl in there. We need to fight. It goes all the way back to the Western days. The bar, they drinking. Next thing you know, they pulling guns on each other, fighting tables. You know, every Western, there's going to be a fight. We know that. A fight in the bar is in every Western. It's just the way it is. It's just because the alcohol is flowing. The word tells us that. 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7, which gives us the qualifications of someone in pastoral leadership in the church, must not be a drinker. Solomon in Proverbs 31 verses 4 through 7 says, anyone in a public leadership position should not be a drinker lest they pervert judgment. Someone may protest and say, well, I'm not a pastor or a political leader, so I can drink, right? Well, consider this scientific fact. Every ounce of alcohol consumed permanently destroys 10,000 dendrites or filaments in the nerve cells of the brain. Now, we do have millions of these dendrites, but it is safe to say that none of us can afford to spare any. This is why people who consume alcohol over years make some of the, I was going to be nice and say unwise, but make some of the dumbest decisions in life because of the destruction and the destruction that alcohol has on the brain. I have a relative, he's been drinking for years, makes some of the dumbest decisions. I'm just like, dude, what makes you do that? And then he thinks he's right. Because of the effects that alcohol had, it destroys an ounce, destroys 10,000 dendrites. Yes, we have millions. But I'm looking at you and you looking at me. We can't afford to spare any. We're not. And nobody's Einstein up in here. We can't afford that. And therefore, it is very clear the destruction that alcohol has on the brain. Something else I want you to consider. Romans 14 verse 21 says, don't eat, watch this, or drink anything that someone may be stumbled or offended. Now, you may not be called to be a public pastor or leader, but you are the pastor or leader of your home. And drinking can cause your children or your spouse to be offended. And they grow up drinking because they saw your example in the home. I've seen this. If I was to do a survey in this room and say, how many of you drink or used to drink or struggled with drinking because of the example you saw in the home, you'll be amazed at how many people. The horrible example. My wife and I, we were just talking about this after first service. We grew up, where we grew up, we don't know a friend whose house didn't have a bar down in the basement. It was just what it was. It's upstairs in the corner. It's somewhere in there. There's not a friend that didn't have, definitely because we have basements in the Midwest, didn't have one in the basement. There's always a bar down there. The alcohol was flowing freely. And the kids could have easily have sip, pour a little water in there, kind of set. I wonder how many of these friends I grew up with struggling with alcoholism because of the bars that were in the basement. See, I bring this up because many people say, well, you know, I only drink in the privacy of my own home. Well, you got children there. You have a spouse there. You could be stumbling them. And all the time you don't realize, well, I'm just doing the private. I wonder how many are struggling with this issue because of the horrible example of some parent horrible example of this. And this could be the reason why your marriage is in the condition that it's in now, because of your drinking. The drinking. Please, please listen to this. This is, listen to what Proverbs 23 says for you note takers. Proverbs 23, verses 29 to 35. It's amazing, because I'm going to tell you what I'm about to read is going to describe many of you. It says, who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without a cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Those who go in search of mixed wine. Do not look on wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. At last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, and your heart will utter perverse things. Yes, you will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, or like one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I didn't feel it. When shall I awake that I may seek another drink? Wow. How many people does that describe who are sitting here right now? See, we have to see the seriousness of this. May God help us to put away alcoholic beverages so we don't kill ourselves or somebody else. Or we don't continue to make a straight fool out of ourselves. How many people, you take the little docile, little humble person, you pour alcohol in them, they on the table swinging, woo, all kind of craziness. Alcohol will make a plumb fool out of you and make you do all kind of dumb things. It's clear right here. You see strange things. People draw, Uncle Jimmy, is that you? No, my name is Sam. You know, you see strange things. Your heart will utter perverse things. How many perverse things have been said because folks who consumed alcohol? Crazy stuff. Perverse things. It's time to put that stuff away. It's time to put it away. You don't have any liberty. Well, I got liberty in Christ. You don't have liberty. Stop. You don't. You don't. If you want more details on this, I went in great details when I was in the book of Leviticus chapter 10. That is one of the most watched messages that we have, or definitely one of the most talked about. When I went into great detail, I'm just skimming the surface. I went into great detail on this whole thing about drinking alcoholic beverage. It makes a plumb fool out of you. I'm so glad. Because I was an athlete, I never did smoke, drink, or do drugs. And so I'm very thankful that, and we had a bar in the basement. Thank God that I wasn't going nipping and sipping and acting crazy and creating a taste for that. I'm thankful for that. Very thankful. All my friends, they had bars downstairs. I remember one time took a little sip. I said, what is this? Get that out of here. But it was in my friend's basement. You see? And I'm telling you, this stuff is messing us up. It's messing us up. Let me conclude with this. Weddings and wine. We saw how to have a successful marriage is by allowing the water of the word to fill our lives to the brim, and we serve each other. And if you're here and you need Jesus to perform a miracle in your marriage, he can and will if you follow what Mary told the servants in verse 5. Whatever he says to you, do it. Obey what the word has to say, which starts with committing or recommitting your life to him. And you will see God do miraculous things in your home. Finally, we saw how you cannot use this story to justify drinking alcoholic beverages. Why? Number one, because he turned water into wine and not into today's alcoholic drinks. Number two, only barbarians drink straight alcohol. Number three, wine in this day was diluted with water. Number four, wine was also used for medicinal purposes. This is why it wasn't totally forbidden. And keep in mind that you are the leader of your homes and you may offend your children and spouse if you drink alcoholic beverages. And once again, for more details, you want more details? Leviticus chapter 10. Oh, I went into great detail. Maybe this was enough for you. Maybe you don't want to hear the rest of the detail. No, you need to. If you're struggling in this area, you need to. You need to hear what the Word of God really has to say about Christians today drinking alcoholic beverages. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your Word. Thank you that you love us. And you share these things with us because you love us. Lord, I pray that you would draw people unto you today. Lord, I pray for those struggling in this area. And I pray for those who need a miracle in their marriage. Lord, may they come and humble themselves before you. And Lord, may they look to you to fix their lives and fix their marriages. You're still in the miracle working business, God. And we're so grateful that you still save souls. Lord, if they repent and commit their lives to you, Lord, you still are in the saving business. Do a work, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.